We've been working on a brief summary of the Ten Commandments, and let's go ahead and start with that. If you'll say this together with me, and then we'll jump into the lesson. Because we've learned that there is one God, no idols, honor his day, honor his name, honor your parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. So today we've come to command three, honor his name. And it might seem like a short, simple command, but there's a lot to talk about. We're actually going to spend 2 weeks on this command. This has honestly been kind of a hard command to work on and to think about. But as I've studied it, a very important command for us to work on and think about. So honor his name. And let me start here. I got a call from Tyler Trometer several months ago. And I'm not sure I have all the details exactly right, but if I remember right, he was working for BJU Press on their Bible curriculum. And they were discussing putting in the kids' Bible books a condensed summary of the Ten Commandments, like we've been doing. They thought it was a good idea. They thought they would write it into the Bible curriculum. So they were talking through exactly what words to use. And at this point, he didn't like mine. He didn't like honor your name. Because he said, in the original Ten Commandments, it's negative. It's one of the thou shalt nots. So why did you take a negative command, don't take God's name in vain, and turn it around and turn it into a positive command? He didn't like that. He was uncomfortable with that. So we had a long talk about that. And I'll just tell you the end. At the end, he agreed with me. He decided that it was okay. And I'll just tell you one reason why. It was a lot of things we talked about. But one of the things we talked about was that in the New Testament, Jesus reduces the Ten Commandments to two. He says you can summarize the law in two great commandments. And he says both of them positively. Love God, love your neighbor. All of those thou shalt nots are really reflections of a principle that is positive, that is encouraging, that is something to do, not something to not do. That is to love God and to love your neighbor. So I think there's profit in thinking about this positively as honor his name. Now, what does that mean? Don't take God's name in vain. What comes to most people's minds immediately is don't curse and don't swear, right? And that's certainly what this command means. Don't curse and don't swear. And I'm going to guess that most of you in this room are not struggling with that. Is that true? Are you fighting a personal temptation to use swearing, to curse people, to use bad language? Is that something that you're tempted with? Is that something that's a struggle to you? Maybe for a few people in this class it might be, but I'm going to guess for most people in this class that's probably not a big issue to you, which is why you might be thinking, why are we going to spend 2 weeks on this command? I'm not sure this is relevant to me. This is not a big problem to me, right? That might be true for you. But I wonder if this is an issue in your life, not in the aspect of saying cursing and swearing, but in hearing it. And I imagine that that happens in two ways. We have people that work in secular society. You might have coworkers. You might have customers that curse and swear and use God's name in vain. And it's something that you're confronted with frequently. And that's an issue then for you. How do you deal with that? How do you think about that? How do you respond to that? What do you say? What do you do? That's a big issue for some people if you work in secular society. On the other hand, if you're in the Bob Jones bubble, or if you're a homeschool mom, you may rarely ever encounter anyone who is cursing and swearing in front of you, to you. Okay, but what's probably the way that it comes up then, in our homes, in our families, on the campus of BJU? The problem is not my roommate curses and swears. The problem is probably what?
Entertainment.
Right? And that's the other way that a lot of us are hearing, being confronted with, having to think about. And boy, is that a can of worms. How do you make entertainment choices? What's okay to listen to and not listen to? How does a command like this affect my relationship with my coworkers? How does a command like this constrain my entertainment choices? So I think when you think about it that way, it's very important for us to understand this command. I'm not sure I have a quick, easy, simple answer for you. How do you deal with a coworker who curses? I certainly don't have a one-line, easy answer for you, how to make entertainment choices when it comes to language. Those are complicated questions. But I think a very important place to start, the place we have to start, is with the command. What is it actually that God is forbidding? What does it mean? I think a deep understanding of this command, and especially as a positive, honor God and His name. This is not just a list of forbidden words. Don't say these seven words and you'll be fine. There's much more behind it than that. And understanding what's behind this command and what it really means, I think will give us a foundation to think through, how do I apply that in my life? How do I deal with when I encounter this out in the world or in my home, on my TV? So that's kind of where we're going. And it's going to take us 2 weeks to work through this. There's a lot to say. But let's start with, what does the command exactly say? So let's turn to Exodus 20. And let's look at the actual words of the command. This is Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's the commandment. You shall not. The Hebrew experts tell us this is an emphatic, dogmatic command. This is about the strongest way that you can say no in Hebrew. We have some kind of equivalence in English. When you really want to emphasize, I mean no. We have some ways that we say that. Like, for example, don't you dare. Right? You might tell your kids no. But if you really want an emphatic no, how about don't you dare? Or how about don't even think about it? Or how about which part of no do you not understand? Right? The point is, we have ways of communicating. I'm not just saying no. This is an emphatic no. Don't do this. Don't even think about doing this. Don't you dare do this. That's the way this command starts. I think it's important to recognize that and not lose that. I'm saying honor God's name, and this is part of what honors God. This is something that God is emphatically no about. Thou shalt not take. And that turns out to be a really important word. He didn't say speak. It's not the verb here. This is not a list of forbidden words. He's not saying don't say these words. That's not what the verb means. The verb literally is a verb that means to lift up or to carry. Now, it certainly can refer to speech, and it does. Don't include these words in your vocabulary. Don't take up these words as part of your speech. Don't carry around these words as part of your conversation. It certainly means the words, and we're going to talk about that. But I think this is very important. It means more than the words. This is where a lot of the application comes to us. You think in the New Testament how Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he preaches through the Ten Commandments. And he says, now you've heard, don't commit adultery. But let's talk about what that really means. That's not just a narrow physical bodily act. There's a principle there. There's a thought process there. There's a whole thing going on there that's big and important. That's way bigger than just the act. Just because you've never committed the act doesn't mean you're okay here. And that's going to be the same thing here. He's saying there's a principle going on here. There's an honoring of God going on here. And just because you don't say those seven forbidden words, that doesn't necessarily mean you're okay. That doesn't mean you have it in some sense taken up the name of God in vain. I actually don't think it's too much of a stress to apply this to entertainment. To take up a DVD and put it in your player and watch it and deliberately expose yourself to this. To choose that thing out of the Netflix playlist and say, I'm going to watch that, knowing what's coming. At what point are we taking up? I'm saying that verb is important. We're going to have to explore that and we're going to have to think about this. But this is not just don't say. This is don't take up. That's going to be important. All right, thou shalt not take the name. And you've probably heard sermons about this. We could spend a couple of weeks just exploring this. What is it about the name of God? Don't take the name of God. And I'm sure when I say that, there are probably lots of Bible verses coming to your mind. We're expecting honor God. But in our mind, in our culture, when we talk about honoring people, this is not normally what comes to my mind. Let's honor his name. Just to try to get you to think about this, are we supposed to honor our pastor? Should you honor Pastor Minnick? And how would you react if I said, no, you need to honor the name of Pastor Minnick. You need to honor the name Mark. Doesn't that sound a little bit strange? A little bit odd? When we think about honoring people, that's not the way we think. That's not the way we talk. I don't think it's appropriate to say, let's honor the name Mark. Okay, but God is saying exactly that. He is saying there's something special about my name. Somehow honoring me is connected with honoring my name. The name of God is a big deal in the Bible. And I was thinking this week, that's really reflected in our hymnology. And I made a list, and I don't know where it is. I didn't bring it. So you can help me out. Can you think of some hymns that we sing, gospel songs that we sing, that are explicitly not just about God, they're about the name? Give me some examples. There are lots.
How great thou art.
How great thou art. Okay.
Blessed be the name.
Blessed be the name.
Take the name of Jesus with you.
All hail the power of Jesus. All hail the power of Jesus' name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. We could go on and on and on. I easily thought of 15 or 20 that are about the name of Jesus. It's a little bit harder to think of hymns that are explicitly about the name of God. God the Father, not Jesus. Those are harder to think of, and that's when I wish I had my list. And I'm not sure I can remember. So you can go home and think about that. It's actually interesting to me, because as I tried to think through hymns, I quickly thought of a bunch of hymns that are about the name of Jesus. I had troubles thinking about hymns that are about the name of God, the Father. So I went to a hymn index online and I started looking. And it turns out that there are lots of hymns that I actually don't know. It's not that nobody writes hymns in that direction. We don't sing those hymns for some reason. I don't know why. So there's some food for thought for you. Why are we big on the name of Jesus? Why do we neglect the songs? I don't know if there's anything to that or not. I'm just saying, you see reflected through the pages of the Bible, it's not just God, it's the name of God and the name of Jesus. It's not just at the end of time, everybody's going to bow to Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. So there's something really important going on here. This is not just honor God. This is don't take the name of the Lord, your God. He makes it very personal. He wants to remind them of their relationship. Remember, this all comes in the context of a covenant. These people just entered into an agreement with God They've made some promises to God. God has made some promises to them. This is their God, their one God. There's an exclusive relationship here. We're not just talking about an atheist who mocks the idea of God. We're talking about somebody who mocks your God, the God that you're in covenant with, the God that you have a relationship with. When somebody on the street curses and takes God's name in vain, God wants to remind you that that's your God they're talking about. We're talking about the name of somebody like Pastor Minnick. Should we honor Mark Minnick's name? Well, what do you think about somebody that insults Pastor Minnick? Says something really negative, really critical, really insulting about him? That would be offensive to me. That would bother me. But how does it bother the Minnick daughters when it's your dad that they're talking about? When it's somebody that's related to you? You insulted who? You insulted my father? That's what God is invoking here. You want to think about this seriously. You want to take about this seriously. When somebody swears, when somebody curses, when somebody takes God's name in vain, that's my heavenly Father you're talking about. That's somebody I'm in a covenant relationship with. That's my God that you're insulting. Don't take the name of the Lord, your God, in vain. And that's a hard word. That's a word that we don't use a lot in everyday conversation. What do you call vain? What do you talk about being vain? It's a little bit tricky because that word has several different meanings. It's an adjective that means you're stuck on yourself. Your Facebook feed is full of selfies. There are vain people that are focused on themselves and they're interested in themselves. That's not what the word means here. We use the word vain to mean something failed. I lost my keys and I looked for them for an hour, but I looked in vain. My search failed. That's the meaning of this word. It's not exactly what the word means here. It comes up in Ecclesiastes in the sense of empty, a vapor, a wind. Life is vain. Life is empty. They're empty or frivolous words. That's getting closer to what God means here. Don't take up the name of God, certainly in a proud, conceited way, in an empty, frivolous, ineffective way. Don't take the name of God in vain. We're going to have to explore that. So this command limits how you talk. And it's more than just how you talk. But it is certainly a restriction on how you talk. So that's where I want to start. This week I want to focus on how this limits our speech. Next week I want to focus on how this is broader than just the words you use. But that's where we start. This is a limit on the things you should and shouldn't say. And let me say here that there's a problem with discussing bad language. You can talk about a lot of bad things without actually doing them, but it's hard to talk about bad words without actually saying them. And that's a risk in a Sunday school lesson like this. That's part of why I've been thinking hard how to do this. So I'm going to do my best not to actually say any bad words. And I would prefer that you not sit there trying to figure out what bad words we're talking about either. Right? This is what I don't like about put the bad word in the blog and put the stars there so you don't actually spell it out. Because immediately your brain wants to fill in the blank. What is that bad word you're talking about? Right? I would strongly prefer that we not play that game. And I don't think I actually have to say, give examples. Most of you know what I'm talking about anyway. So I just want to say, let's not let our minds go in that direction. Right? But still, I want to try to illustrate and talk about and think through what exactly does this mean? And I want to start here. How serious is this? this whole topic of bad language, how big of a deal is this? We talked how the Ten Commandments, the last half of them, seems a little bit to go in order from most serious to less serious. Most people would say that murder is more serious than lying. Certainly in a judicial sense of the penalty for murder is a lot more serious than the penalty for telling a lie, right? So I think it's appropriate to ask, where does taking God's name in vain fit in the spectrum of how serious is that? And to answer that question, I want to go to Leviticus 24. Would you turn with me to Leviticus 24? And there's a story here of an event that happened in the wilderness that's going to give us a window into how seriously God takes this. Leviticus 24, we're going to start reading in verse 10. And we discover that there was a son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian. Don't skip over that. Think about that. We've got a married couple, and she is Jewish, and he is Egyptian. And we are in the wilderness, and God's people have just come out of Egypt. So are you a little bit curious about the backstory here? Are you wondering how this Jewish girl met this Egyptian man? Are you wondering how he got interested in this probably Jewish slave girl and how they ended up getting married? And then was it a hard decision for them to leave Egypt or not? What do you do when you're married to an Egyptian and the Exodus comes and all the Jews are leaving? Do you stay behind with your husband? Do you go in the Exodus? And what does he think? I mean, what's his spiritual condition? Is he a proselyte? Is he a believer in Jehovah? Or is he an Egyptian idol worshiper? Lots of questions are raised by the fact that this Jewish girl has married this Egyptian man, and they're out in the wilderness with Moses. Now, all of that is kind of speculation because we are not told the backstory. But there are a couple of things that are a hint that something is amiss here. That this is not a proselyte who's a devout believer of Jehovah, who's married this Jewish girl, and they're raising a godly family. And I say that that's not the story for two reasons. Number one, look at why this is coming up. The Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel got in a fight, struggled with each other. And the son of the Israelite woman did what? Blasphemed, not God, blasphemed the name. That's the word in the Hebrew. It doesn't even say God. It's understood. It's implied at what it means. He blasphemed God. He blasphemed the name of God. And he cursed. All right? So that's a clue that this is not a godly family and something's up here. The other reason I'm suspicious of this marriage is how the story ends. Look at the end of verse 11. His mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Debri of the tribe of Dan. Why does that get recorded in Scripture for all time? That the mother's name was Shelomith. And this is just a guess, but I wonder if God is not intending that this lady's name go down in infamy. He is calling her out for her son's rebellion and disobedience. I think that's why God names her, because he is putting his finger on her and he is saying, you messed up here and look at the consequences. Just as a little side application, I think you could make a lesson here for any Christian young lady who is attracted to an unsaved man and is thinking, could this ever work? Is there a path where I can legitimately marry an unsaved man? And one of the ways you might counsel a person like that is to say, think about your children. If you marry an unsaved man, 20 years from now, you might find yourself in this situation where your son has followed his father in his ungodly ways, and you are watching now as your son is blaspheming God, as your son is being judged by God for his wicked ways. We saw this in the Ten Commandments last week, and I think this is part of what God is trying to get his people to think seriously about. Take these Ten Commandments seriously because of your children. Think about how this is going to work out for your children. All right, that's not the main point. Verse 10, we've got this mixed marriage family, and the son blasphemes the name and curses. So they brought him to Moses because the Ten Commandments didn't yet give us a penalty. We don't know how serious this is. Somebody's just broken the third commandment, but the Ten Commandments didn't say what the penalty should be. So they put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them. So Moses apparently goes to God and he prays and he says, God, what do we do? You just gave us these Ten Commandments and somebody just broke commandment number 3 and I'm not sure what to do. So verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, bring the one who has cursed outside the camp and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation do what? Stone him. You shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if anyone curses his God, he will bear his sin. The one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Where is this in the spectrum of murder, lying, covetousness? God says, okay, this is worth the death penalty. I think there's a reason why it's number 3. It comes very early in the Ten Commandments, because this is wrapped up in how we honor God. This is wrapped up in the seriousness of dishonoring his name. All right, you're starting to understand why I'm saying we're going to spend 2 weeks on this? Why we should think through how we respond when this comes up in our life? Whether in a work situation or in an entertainment situation, how big of a deal is bad language? Well, in Leviticus 24, this is a death penalty situation. That ought to wake us up and make us say, maybe I better think about this a little bit. Maybe this is something at least to take soberly and seriously. Okay, so what about bad language? When I say bad language, what comes to my mind immediately is movie ratings. Right? How many of you pay attention to movie ratings when you choose what to watch? Almost everybody does, right? And there's a good side to that, and there's a bad side to that. And I don't want to get off on a big detour, but I really think this is an area where we have an opportunity to apply our understanding of the Ten Commandments. So I think it's worth exploring this a little bit. As I understand it, there are 4 things that determine a movie rating. That is sexuality and nudity. That is violence. That is substance abuse, drugs and alcohol. And that is language. This is one of the big 4. And one of the things that's interesting about that to me is that 3 of those 4 obviously have their roots in the Ten Commandments. Violence, thou shalt not kill. The guaranteed way to get an R rating on your movie is to have a graphically described murder. It's a great example of what violence is all about. That's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Human sexuality is part of the Ten Commandments. That's appropriately one of those rating standards. and language. Shall not take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth one is not in the Ten Commandments. For substance abuse, we're going to have to go to the rest of the Bible. And that's a lesson for another day. We talked about that last week, I think. But isn't it interesting that those three ideas actually have their roots in the Ten Commandments? There's something good about that. These can serve as a little red flag that there's something about this movie that's suspicious, because we're touching on Ten Commandments moral issues here. So I think the movie rating system can be very helpful in that regard, but I also think it has some serious limitations in terms of being the thing that decides what you watch and don't watch. There needs to be more to it than just the movie ratings. And I think it might be helpful to explore that for a minute. I've got a list of four things that I think are limitations, flaws of the movie rating system, that as a parent, as a consumer of entertainment, you ought to be thinking about beyond just the movie ratings. And I bet you can think of them. What are some of the ways in which the movie ratings are not perfect? They're not a complete answer. They're a little bit flawed.
If you just mention God's name, it can't tell you if it's in vain or not.
Okay, there is
a... I mean, if you use that, like the angel, what do they call that thing that takes out words? I forget what you call it.
If the words are bleeped out or they're hidden?
Yeah,
the rating is not perfect because they miss things that might be offensive to you. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
There might be some things that the raters were fine with, but you're actually not fine with. That's actually a huge possibility. And that's one of my four, is that the ratings in some cases don't actually measure the right things. And one of the places that I see this really clearly is in the area of sexuality. Because the rating system is not based on the storyline. It's based on how much you can see. There's absolutely nothing wrong with a story of adultery or fornication in a G or a PG movie. They're not looking for adultery and fornication. They're not looking for morality. What they're looking for is entirely, what did you see? So this is common in PG movies, that people are having some kind of an illegitimate relationship. A lot of romantic comedies, a young lady and a young man, and they get interested in each other, and the end of the story is not they get married. The end of the story is they commit immorality. Or how many movies where there's a wife in a really failed marriage relationship and she has a terrible husband, and this guy shows up who's perfect for her, and you find yourself in your heart rooting for this adultery to happen, wishing this lady would leave her bad marriage and hoping it's going to work out? Do you ever found yourself in that tension watching a movie where you're rooting for the wrong thing? Because the hero of the movie is going in an immoral direction, and the whole tone of the movie is to encourage you that this is good and this is right and this is what I want to go there. What I'm saying is that's not what the ratings are about at all. All they care about is how much do you see. That's the only difference between adultery in a PG movie and adultery in an R movie. It's how much you actually get to see. But the storyline can be equally wicked. And the same thing is true for language. They've got a list of forbidden words, and they've got things you're supposed to not say. But there is speech that is very displeasing to God that's not on the forbidden list. And just because they didn't use a bad word doesn't mean the speech is acceptable. Okay, they're looking at the wrong things. What else? In what other ways is the rating system really a flawed way to make entertainment decisions?
They can skew things. I mean, sometimes they will make it go up or down depending on their own view of whether it should be right or wrong.
There's a huge subjectivity.
Yes.
Yeah. When you research the rating systems, you can find these lists of how did that ever get PG-13? That should have been R. There's a huge inconsistency. There's a talk about how the rating system has drifted. Things that would have received a certain rating 20 years ago now receive a much lower rating. The standards have drifted. The standards have moved. The standards are not even consistent from movie to movie. There's a lot of subjectivity there. That's a problem. What else?
I think a lot of these movies have an overall message that might be hard to determine.
Okay.
Influence our mind toward a certain direction, unless we are aware of it.
Yeah, that's kind of what I was getting at with the adultery thing. What is the worldview of this movie? Not just what worldview do the characters have, but what worldview are they teaching? What kind of role models are presented in this hero? Are the wicked people the heroes, or are the wicked people the villains? You're never going to get that out of the rating system, because they're not looking for worldview. They're not looking for role models. They're not looking for how religion is depicted. Anything else? I've got one more that nobody's mentioned yet.
Well, I think you already mentioned it a little bit. That is, what about the other commandments? What about the rest of the Bible?
Yeah, there are only four ratings, but it's way more than just those four, right? Yeah, there are many other things. That's kind of the worldview thing that we would object to as Christians that don't make it in the rating system. And how about this one? What does PG-13 mean? What's the 13? What is the 13? It's an age. Because the whole point of the rating system is some things are not age appropriate. Is that really what this is about? Is that the way we think as Christians? You should not watch a movie about adultery until you're an adult, and then it's okay. These words are forbidden for children, but once you're an adult, you can say them. This whole idea that this is about age, that things are age appropriate. Now, I don't disagree that some things are age appropriate. There are some conversations that we would have in an adult Sunday school class that we would not have in the primary classes. There is such a thing as something being age appropriate. But if that's the entirety of your rating system, if that's what's at issue here, if you raise your kids thinking, we don't watch this because you're not old enough yet, what are you setting your kids up for? Well, I'm 21 now, right? So everything's okay. This is fine. I mean, how do you feel about that as adult? I am worried that we get trapped into this line of thinking that what's at issue here is protecting our children. The Bible would say you don't need to protect your children. You need to protect your mind. You need to protect you. There are things that are not appropriate for any age. Where's that in the rating system? I don't know. We need a letter for that. Right? This is wrong for all ages. Not approved for all ages. So much of what gives you a PG-13 movie that the raters would say this is all about kids. This is not appropriate for kids under 13. And I'm thinking most of this, these issues we're talking about, Ten Commandments is not age appropriate. That's not what this is about at all. So there are some things maybe for you to think about. And the fourth problem, and this is where we're going to kind of transition to next week, because I'm going to have to quit. You see, we're just getting started, right? The ratings don't distinguish different kinds of bad language. There are many different kinds of bad language. There are many different ways that the Bible says don't talk this way. And Exodus 20 is just one of them. And it's going to be helpful for us to distinguish, to understand the difference between different kinds of bad language, which might be bad for different reasons. And this can be very helpful to us to deal with coworkers who are cursing or swearing or using profanity, or are those all the same thing? And maybe I'm going to respond differently to a coworker based on whether they're cursing or swearing or using profanity or blaspheming. Do you think about it that way? The movie ratings don't separate out. This is profanity. This is blasphemy. We need to talk about that. Let me just show you one example, and we'll end with this. Ephesians 5:4 is actually where we'll start next week, but let's read it kind of to get warmed up. We'll just start reading in verse 2. Walk in love, as Christ loved you and gave himself for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's Ephesians 5:3. Immorality or impurity or greed. must not even be named among you. That's thought-provoking, as is proper among saints. And there must be, number one, no filthiness. Number two, no silly talk. Number three, no coarse jesting. I'm going to say those are three different things. Three different things that God is saying, don't talk this way, don't talk this way, don't talk this way. And I think Exodus 20 is a fourth thing. So we'll start next week with what is this list in Ephesians 5? And what exactly is God talking about when he says, don't take my name in vain? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn to love you and love our neighbors. And that requires knowing you and understanding you and appreciating these things that you say that you hate. These things that you have forbidden us to do. These things that you say dishonor you and your name. Help us to understand this. Help us to learn how to apply this. In Jesus' name, amen.